I tried to get back to the Psalms, and I think we will. But this morning, in view of what we've gone through the last two Sundays, I felt strongly led to come back again here. And so I come back again to deal with what I've been dealing with. And so this morning I read Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and then we'll look at some other scriptures. Now you remember God, Noah has built the ark. He's got it ready. And now the Lord speaks to him in verse 1 of chapter 7. After he's built the ark and got the animals in it, then the Lord says to him, or he's getting the animals in it. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me generation. Now you keep your Bibles open at that scripture, and we'll come back to it in a moment. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, once again we acknowledge that this is a wonderful day and a beautiful day because Thou hast made it. And it was decreed in eternity past that it would be so. We remember last summer when we had such hard times for growing of the fruit of the earth that things didn't seem to go right because we had such an unusually out-of-season warm winter. And those things are not good for us, and it may have been a judgment against us, but the cold winters are for our good and the good of the land. And so we thank you for it this morning, for the ice and the dampness, because it's by your decree and by your providence and your wisdom, which we cannot grasp nor understand. But help us to get our hearts settled this morning, not upon that, but upon looking at thy word and see what you have for us. We pray that thou wouldst take this vessel, our Father, and cleanse it, that it might be used. And like Peter of old, not only my feet, my hands, my body, but give me a bath all over. And that every vessel that shall hear should be cleansed to receive the engrafted word. And that in it all, our Father, that you would be glorified, that thy Son would be magnified, and thy Spirit would be manifest in what we do. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen and amen. Now, let me review just a moment what it means to come to Christ. Let me go back. That was last Sunday. What it means to come to Christ, it meant that we would come first of all to God the Father. And I'm sick and tired of you, and they say, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to... All you have to do is walk down the aisle and come to Jesus, yeah. And so my answer to that, of course, is that when a lady of this church, a former, she's a member of this church, said to me, how are you going to ever get anybody saved when you don't give an invitation? Well, I said, dear sister, I said, where are you going to place Paul? He's in the middle of the big road on the roadway to Damascus, and it's there where Jesus speaks to him. He's been speaking to him since he heard Stephen's message. Where are you going to put the woman at the well? There's no altar for her to come to. Jesus propped up on the well box, and he's talking to her there at the well. And where are you going to put Nicodemus? I think Nicodemus found the Lord. The rich young ruler, I think he found the Lord. And so those things, coming to God Almighty means more than just what they say. And coming to Jesus, I define that Jesus. And then the results of that coming. Then last Sunday we dealt, what again does it mean to come to Christ? And it meant to be first of all to placed in bondage to the law. The Holy Spirit of God places the sinner in bondage to the law and creates fear in his heart. And I watched the television screen of the great evangelists see men, sinners walk the aisle, chewing their bubble gum, a lot of them grinning and laughing, all trying to get on the screen. They'll go to hell, every one of them had walked the aisle like that, because there's been no bondage of the law and created fear in their hearts for them as they came down that aisle. And yet they number every one of them and say, all these were saved. Oh, we had so many souls saved. They never had any such thing, because you don't get saved like that. There's got to be deep conviction wrought in a man's heart and in his soul. It doesn't mean he's got to cry and weep. It may mean he would to God he could cry, and he can't cry. But you can't place every man in the same category, and that's the trouble with the modern-day evangelist. He puts everybody in the same category. Everybody do the same thing. But you don't find any one of them in the New Testament doing the same thing. And neither does God expect us. All the individuality, 3 billion souls today, and have been for how many billions in the past years, and even identical twins, and none of us have the same fingerprint, shows the individuality with which God Almighty has marked us all. Then I dealt last Sunday that to come to Christ meant to be placed in bondage to service for Him. Any man who can say, I'm saved, and not serving Christ, the Bible would make him out a liar. Now these messages, let me state, are not to just answer the question, what does it mean to come to Christ? But these messages also involve the great doctrines of the Bible. The doctrine of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and justification, righteousness, sanctification, all the great doctrines of the Bible. I say again, I wish I could tell you that coming that there's such a thing as a simple gospel. There is not such a thing as a simple gospel. There is a simplicity of the gospel, and I explain it again for the sake of those who may not understand. There is no such thing as a simple gospel, because the moment you get into the truth of God, you've got the great doctrines of justification, sanctification, imputation, regeneration, and all the great doctrines that involve Christ's death on the cross. You get lost in a second of time unless you really have a background for it and somebody to explain it. But the simplicity of the gospel is this, the manner in which God gave it to us. Jesus took a little child and said in the midst of him, what? To teach him the gospel. He takes a fig tree to teach him the gospel. He takes a vineyard to teach him the gospel. He takes a fish to teach him the gospel. He takes fishermen and the fishing. He takes the sea and the wind and the waves. The simplicity of the gospel is the things that are so simple everyday life you and I can understand them. That is the simplicity of the gospel that any man, though wayfaring fool, can understand it. But there is no such thing as a simple gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Now, you never heard that before. All right. But as Brother Caldwell said, you heard it now. You heard it now. There is a simplicity of the gospel, but no simple gospel. All right. I go back again. Let me read again. Look at Genesis 7:1. The Lord said unto Noah. Noah had built the ark. He'd been 120 years building that ark. And so he built that ark, and God said to him, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Now that is the invitation. Come, thou and all thy house into the ark. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, and all of his house. That's what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to thy house. And so, you say, preacher, can we believe in household salvation? I don't see why not. It teaches it in the Bible. But that you say, well, what about election? Let election stand its place. Let's talk about the other. I'm not going to put God in a box. And though I spent 1,000,000 years, I'd never understand all that God is, all that God's doing. I just have to wait on Him. So here is the principle, what I want to deal with again. I've mentioned this before, but I come to you again. Here is the principle of first mention in the Bible. Now, the principle of hermeneutics, the principle of interpretation of the Bible is this. That wherever you find that word first, it will set the pattern for its meaning throughout the entire scriptures. Let me give you an illustration. You have the word lamb in Genesis 12, the Lamb of God. Now that's God provided that lamb, but that was a natural lamb, you see. But that set the figure, that set the pattern for the meaning of the word lamb throughout the Bible into Revelation. What? The Lamb of God. See, and when you come to the New Testament, the lamb still has what? The principle first mentioned, it was a sacrifice in Egypt. Its blood was shed. It was cut to pieces, and its blood was shed, and its blood sprinkled upon the doorpost. And wherever that word occurs, that set the pattern for its meaning throughout the scriptures. And in the book of Revelation, John said, I saw the lamb as though slain from the foundation of the world. It's still the same thing and the same meaning. Now, you take the word priesthood. In the Old Testament, that's a natural priesthood. Wherever you find it, all the way down to Hebrews. Write it. We are priests of God, and Christ is the great high priest. It sets the pattern for it. And it will not deviate from that meaning. Wherever the principle of first mention in the Bible, principle, law, the law of first mention is this, that wherever you find that word, what it means there, it will mean the same thing throughout the scriptures to the very end, where it concerns that individual thing. And here it's an invitation. Come, Noah, and all thy house into the ark. And we deal with the principle of first mention. And this morning, I want to look at knowing what happened here and find out what does it mean to come to Christ. And where it said, come on unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. It'll have the same principle that rests back there. Let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever heareth, let him say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life for you. When you end out in the book, it'll have the same meaning it had back there in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. That's the first time the word is mentioned in the New Testament, and it has involved that one thing, an invitation to come to Christ. All right. I want to go back now to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to deal with it now. What does it mean to come to Christ? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Genesis 6 and verse 8. I'm dealing with what does it mean to come to Christ. And the invitation is to come. But Noah found grace. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch it, watch it. All the world is corrupt. Everything is corrupt. Why is Noah corrupt? Because God kept him from being corrupt. And here is the first time the word grace is found in the Bible. And every time you find the word grace, it'll have the same connotation and the same meaning. I don't care where it is. It'll have the same meaning everywhere else it has right here. And I want you to turn with me to find its meaning in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 7, twice in Ephesians, chapter 1, I must lay a foundation. I want to know what it means to come to Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians, do you have it? All right, let's read. But we better read verse 6, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. See that? That's his grace. What's it mean? You had nothing to do with it. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Now, here it is. According to the riches of his grace. He forgives nobody. Absolutely nobody. Except it be by grace. You don't earn it or you don't deserve it. Something you do not deserve. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Never does it say through your faith or by your faith. It's always by grace are you saved through faith. And where'd you get the faith? God the Almighty gave it to us. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, grace means that God favored him. And that's what grace means, that you're favored by God. And so did God say of Daniel. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. You're greatly favored.
Yeah, I just thought.
Well, God won't favor one more than the other. That's a lie. Every one of God's elect is favored above the non-elect. And when you come, beloved, to the New Testament, and I'm dealing with what does it mean to come to Christ. Come down here now and receive Jesus. Why can't you receive him where you're sitting? Why can't you receive him riding down the road in the car? I know, man, sometimes God has to get awfully brutal with us. He speaks in love. And some of God's children just melt in that love. But then he speaks with the rod. And I was down in, I told years ago this, I was down in Louisiana, and I went down the whole revival down in below Burris, where the great orange groves are, down on Mississippi River, New Orleans, 65 miles from the Gulf. And I went nearly down to the end of that whole revival once on Barry Carey Bayou, and there's a godly man there. Your oil wells just everywhere is down there, right outside of people's doorstep, just all pumping all the time. And so I went down. This man said to me, preacher, I preached one night. And he said to me, preacher, said, I want to tell you something. He said, God spoke to me for a long time and said, I just wouldn't move. I wouldn't move. And he said then one day, he said, I bought my boy a brand new 22 rifle. He was 16 years old. and said he was going down the bayou, down the path to the bayou to shoot at frogs and things that come up in the water. And his friend was with him. He let the friend hold carry the gun, and his friend was walking in front of him and said, "I don't know what happened, but he had his gun, had the gun," and he said it went off and shot him right in the head and killed him. And he said, "I'd like to kill him." Said, "My wife hadn't got over it yet." But he said, I just kept going. And said, one day, said, I just driving, and you have no room because the bayou comes almost to the edge of the road. You have no room hardly to get off. But he said, I found a place where I just had almost the tires in the water of the bayou. And said, I pulled off and got out and went around and knelt in front of the radiator. And said, I cried and wept and said, "Lord God, I turn it all over to you. My life is yours." Now, what that man going to do? And nobody's saying that. You come down here at this altar. I'm not telling you that, try to get you to all. I'm telling you this. What? What would that man do with an invitation? Come to God wherever you are. Not at some evangelistic altar or not at some church. If you have to get in here to get saved, bless God, you've got a God that's helpless and weak and can't do anything. But you have a responsibility. God's grace works, but you have a responsibility. You turn to me and see what the Holy Ghost records about old Noah. Hebrews 11. I'm dealing, what does it mean to come to Christ? Now, I'm not building in something for myself. I'm not trying to build a great institution. I'm not trying to build a great numbers. I'm just trying to get you the truth out. Because we've been deceived. We've been shot a curve. We've been destroyed. Now, watch it. Hebrews 11, the Holy Ghost records that great man's life. And listen to him in a statement. In verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Nobody ever seen any rainfall. The world had been standing. Methuselah was 969 years old. And he'd been gone. The world had been standing over 1,000 years. And it never had rain. Now, wouldn't you be a stupid fool to go out there and God say to you, "Now you build an ark out here on the mountainside. And you got out there for 120 years. You're preaching. Nobody's listening. And for 120 years, you've got men working, cutting logs, and they're probably, oh, while they're laying them and fitting them in that, make that big ark, you're laughing at that fool over there. We taking his money, but yeah, we're building him an ark out here on the side of the mountain." Well, that fool ain't got no sense. It never had rain. God had watered the earth with dew. And here he is. But God said, "I'm going to send a flood." And he said, "Well, I believe God do it because he said so. He said so." They can rave and rant about the church is gone. She's gone to hell and she's destroyed. But my Bible said the gates of hell not prevail against the church. And it's the stronghold, the pillar of faith that he's left here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God and things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. And what? Became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What brought him his faith? Obedience to what God had said. And everything in this Bible, faith is an active verb. It's not passive. Every man that had faith, he'd done something about it. By faith, Abel what? Offered. He got to busy and offered a sacrifice. He got active. He didn't just say, "I got faith in God." Enoch walked with God. That's action. Action. Abraham obeyed God and went out. That's action. And when you hear a man say, "I got faith in God," and he's not active, he doesn't produce action, that's dead faith and it won't save. Amen. It won't save. Won't save at all. Every time in this Bible men had faith and moved for God and moved out to do something. They didn't just sit down. I'm dealing with this morning. What does it mean? What does it mean? Action without faith is dead. And that's what he said just above that in Hebrews. I must hurry on. I want to move on. All right. Go back with me to Genesis 7:1. He said, "Come ye. Come into the household. Come thou and all thy house into the ark." What next then? "For thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation." If you turn with me again to Genesis 15:6, that's the first time the word righteousness is mentioned. Next time is in Genesis to Abraham in 15:6. Abraham God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the scripture there we're going to read is said that he believed God. And that belief and faith is the same thing. What? Because his faith proved out to be genuine faith because he moved out for God. He obeyed God and left Ur of the Chaldees. Now, his obedience was not perfect. And none of our obedience will ever be perfect. I want to be like the psalmist said, and this has been on my mind a good while. I'll talk about it some of these days. In Isaiah 42, he said, speaking of Jesus, he shall not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. That means this, that if you've already been beat down to hell and broken down, he'll not break you in him. If you're bruised, he'll not break you. But he'll heal you. He'll mollify with ointment of grace and bring out it. And that's flax. He'll not quench the smoking flax. If there's an ounce of fire burning in your soul for God, he'll not put that out. And I've thought about that a lot myself. I don't want to be guilty of that. If you're already broken and bruised, read, I don't want to break you again and destroy it. And if you've got an ounce of fire in you, I don't want to put it out. I want to flame it up and see it burn for God's glory. Amen. Abraham believed God. Paul used that too to argue that 13 years before Abraham was circumcised, he believed God and was saved. Signifying it's not for them Jews, it's not by circumcision. And I say again, if Dr. Graham would tell that bunch of Jews he preaches to that your circumcision ain't worth 5 cents. See, they hold their parties on the eighth day and they all come. And they take that little baby in and the priest take that little boy in and they hold the party when he's 8 days old and circumcise that little boy. Comes into that Jewish family and they have a big time and drip drunk and raise hell for up to a midnight hour, and the little fellow laying over there and circumcised him and him screaming and having a fit. But they religiously do it. Yeah. Why? Why? Abraham, our father, was circumcised, and we gotta be circumcised. But God already said it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but it's the circumcision of the heart, the inner man.
Amen.
That'll save you. But he was saved 13 years before he ever had circumcision. Paul, are you? But the Jews don't believe it today. And that is right in the Bible. If they just look and see that it was Abraham, Ishmael was 13 years old when Abraham was circumcised. So we know that he believed God and was saved 13 years before. In verse 6, verse Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord. And he imputed, or counted, or reckoned, that's the same word, he imputed to him his righteousness, or he counted to him for righteousness. So I had to deal with that just a moment. I'm dealing with, what does it mean to come to Christ? Turn with me to Luke 6. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to believe is to obey. Luke 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, you calling me Lord, you don't obey me. I say again, none of our obedience is letter perfect. But God looks on the heart. And God will bless you for things you intend to do before you even get them done. And he'll damn you for things you intend to do and you don't even get to do them. Haman is going to kill the Jew. He builds a scaffold to hang old Mordecai on and to kill the Jew. He intends to do it. He never gets to do it. God kills him before he ever gets to do it. God takes his intention for his damnation and sends him to hell. God judges you for what you intend to do. Sometimes we hear people killed suddenly on the highways in accidents. Shot and so we wonder what happened. We don't know. But we know sudden death is sudden judgment. And when you find that young woman torn to pieces, mutilated on the highway, or that young man mutilated on the highway, it may be that God killed them for what they intended to do. And the Bible's full of that. Maybe they intended to do something as awful. Maybe they were already doing something as awful. Nobody knew about it. And I'll tell you, one of the most damnable things in the world is to get in God's church and not know Christ and just work yourself to death in God's church trying to do something for God. And it's an insult to God because the works of the wicked, the works of the wicked, if they're doing it to try to please God, is a damnation. Yet at the same time, God will recognize the good works of an old sinner if he just trying to do, if he just does it out of humanitarian reasons. He blessed old John D. Rockefeller because he intended what he intended. He intended to help. He cursed him first and then blessed him. All right. What does it mean to come to Christ? You've got to obey. Or at least have some semblance of obedience. As I said, none of us are perfect in our obedience. But he said here, watch it. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Then he said, whosoever cometh to me, here's that is, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. But Jesus said, if you come to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you whom you like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently, that's the river flooded upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth of sand, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What do you say, preacher? I say, what does it mean to come to Christ? It means to believe. And it means to believe means to obey. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't obey me? Why, you're just as big a liar as ever lived, he said. You're building on a sandy foundation. And when the troubles and trials of this life come, it's going to wash it away and take it into destruction. Where is he invited to come? And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And I want to ask you, where is he to come? We'll get out here and talk to you a minute now. And I got too much more. But here's the crux of it. Most said just foundational. Here's what's killing about this thing. He said, come, Noah, thou and all thy house into the ark. And that's been pictured as the most wonderful thing in the world. But I want you to look at it from what you know it must have been like. Here are thousands of animals. There's a great storage of food, of hay and stuff, because he's got cattle that eat hay. He's got to have enough animals in there also to feed the animals that are carnivorous, that eat meat. So he's got a bunch of those in there. He's in there, the scriptures tell us, 12 months and 10 days. 12 months and 10 days he's in that ark. You can figure it out. Now look at it. 12 months and 10 days, the accumulation of dung and urine of all those animals in the bilges of that ship. They didn't have pumps like we have in this state, pump out the bilges. Over a year of accumulation of dung and urine of all those animals in the bilges. The accumulation of death every day where he has to slay the animals to feed the animals that eat meat. The animals have to be slain for Noah and his wife and sons and daughter-in-laws to eat. And you've got all that accumulation. Until what have you got? At the end of before, in a short time, you got Noah invited where? Into the very jaws of death and hell and all that death represents. What? The stench and rottenness of the grave. Noah, what's he invited? Come in here and die that you might live. Well, you just made that up, preacher. No, I didn't. You turned me to Romans 6. I didn't make it up at all. Yes, that's the natural. Here is the spiritual. Romans 6. You hold Romans 6 and go to me to 1 Peter 3. I'll read 1 Peter 3 first. First First Peter 3 and Romans 6. I'm asking the question. What does it mean to come to Christ? Here is the principle of first mention in Genesis 6:1 or 7:1. Come thou and all thy house. I'm giving you grace. I found you righteous. And I'll tell you why he found him righteous in just a moment. But I'm inviting you to come into the very grave, and the stench of the grave, and the rottenness of the grave. That what? In so placing your life in this grave for 1 year and 10 days, I'm going to save your life. Lose your life, Noah, that you might save it. And that's what Jesus taught. He just didn't say, come down here and take Jesus, your Savior. He said, you come down here. 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Death, death, death. Watch it now. By which also he went and preached into the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now watch it, listen. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And that's where you fellas come in on baptism. But in the parentheses, he destroys water baptism. Watch him. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not just watering on the flesh, but this baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to Romans 6. And here we are. I said to you, look at me just a moment. What did God invite Noah? Where did he invite him? Said, come, Noah. Where? I want you to come into the very doors and jaws of hell and smell the stench of death. That's what it cost me, my son. It cost me his death. It cost me his life. It cost him everything in this world, even the ignominy of a million hells and the death on the cross. While this crowd walks down the aisle, I watched him on Graham's television. I watched him. Actually, I'm telling you the truth. Blowing their bubble gum, busting their bubble gum, God Almighty's face. God will send them to hell and bounce them in hell because of that. That's an insult to God's Son. Amen. He died. He suffered. He died. He suffered the ignominy of a million hells in that 3 hours on that cross. Plus his whole lifetime, he suffered at the mockery of that crowd. They hounded him to his grave. And God's saying to every lost sinner and saying to me and you, I want you to see, I want you to know that this is not just something to play with. This is death, 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 death. If you could ever die to yourself and your ambitions, God do something for us. Watch it. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he's dealing with, of course, that sin and all. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are, watch it now, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now here's what I tell you happened in the day. See, he said his baptism took place there, and that was the baptism in that ark. Watch it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Were what? Were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that it, like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection come forth. I'm saying to you again this morning, what does it mean to come to Christ? God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. What? The first thing I invite you to is death. The stench of 12 months and 10 days will rise in your nostrils day and night, repeatedly. Until what? After 1 year and 10 days, I'll resurrect you and bring you out of this ark. What has a sinner got to do? He's got to die. Amen. He's got to die. We died with him.
already at the cross. And in time, you cause us to die in time to fulfill what he prophesied or he predicted would happen when Jesus took me in him to the cross. He left eternity with me. I left eternity in Christ. I walked in Christ for 33 and a half years. He walked upon this earth. When they nailed him to the cross, they nailed me in there, in him, and every child of God. When they took him down and put him in the tomb, they buried me in him. When he arose from the dead, he arose with me in him. When he ascended back to the Father and now sits at the right hand, Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are now seated in the heavenlies. Yet I've not got there. What? But in the economy of God, I'm already there. That's good news. Now that's the gospel. Ain't no good news about hell. Burning hell. Ain't no gospel there. No good news there. The good news is that I died in him. It's all settled. It's all settled. I've got a couple little things to mention before we go. What does it mean to come to Christ? But before I leave that, I will give you a picture, another picture, if you'll turn with me to Jonah. And then I have one other thing. You turn with me to Jonah. And that's after Daniel, Hosea, keep turning, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, and Jonah. And the second chapter. I want to show you a beautiful picture here of what I've just been talking about. Ah, my soul, listen to me. If somebody had just told me, 39 and a half, nearly 40 years ago, that Paul, you'll have to die. And I've been 35 years of that time anyway, finding out I had to die. Die to all selfish ambitions, die to everything. And God put a joy in my soul. Somebody just told me. But that's what he did to old Jonah. Watch him now. Jonah rose up to flee, you see. And so they threw him overboard, and God had prepared that hurricane. And the word, look at me just a moment. And it said, God prepared a storm. Let's look at just a second. And verse 4 of chapter 1, God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. That word sent, that's what the picture is. Like God just reached down and balled him up the clouds. A hurricane, especially one. This was especially made because these old sailors had been in many a storm before. But they knew this one was different from anything else. And it's just like God had taken it and he took it in his fist and hurled it at that ship. And they knew that something was taking place. And so God prepared that storm. And then God prepared the fish to catch him when they threw him overboard. Now in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's in the whale's belly, or the belly of the great fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And here's what he prayed and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Jonah, you got to die. You got to die, and I'm going to send you into where the very stench of death and hell. And then what did he do? Look down there at verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that which I vow. What's the next word? Salvation is of Dr. Graham, Dr. Van Impen, Dr. Seidler, Dr. Salvation is of the Lord and nobody else. But that's the picture of Noah. The same picture of me and you. We went where? When Christ died, we went buried. We went into the stench of the tomb with him. What does it mean to come to Christ? I don't want to make anything hard, and I can't make it hard. But I tell you the truth, what you hear today is not coming to Christ. Back to Genesis 7, verse 2. Two little things, and we'll go. Read verse 1 and 2 again. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast I shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. He had to have them for his own use, and they had to be clean. And you do not have, now look at me just a moment. You do not have the ordinance of clean and unclean beast stated specifically until you come to Leviticus. Then he begins to tell us, but already, listen to me now. The cloven hoof, you eat that. The uncloven hoof, you were not to eat. The horse, the mule, so forth. The cow had the cloven hoof. You could eat that. But here you've got God telling Noah, you take you two of every unclean, and you take you seven of every clean beast. What's he saying? What's he saying? They're always saying to me, Stevens, you're judging. You're judging. You're judging. Well, the word judge means to discern. And if you couldn't judge between aspirin and strychnine, I'd hate to send you to the cabin. But I don't know where you'd bring me back aspirin or strychnine to cure a headache or cure me for all time. The Bible tells us, and they take that one little scripture and misinterpret it when Jesus said, Judge not lest you be judged. But he also said the saints of God shall judge the angels, shall judge the world. And we're to discern and judge now. What's he saying? Noah? I want you to judge between clean and unclean. When you come into this house, when you come into this ark, you will be able to judge between clean and unclean. Else what? He'd brought all unclean animals in there. Now you've got your old evangelist up there, he's calling everything. He doesn't know the two seed out there. He doesn't know there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He doesn't know there are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. He doesn't know there are those whom God loved from the counsel of eternity and those whom God hated. I don't like that. But I can't change it. And he can give me a right to change it. And he said, you judge, Noah, between the clean and unclean. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means you'll have discerning judgment. I would take time to give you Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. One verse of Scripture. And I think it'd do well for our evangelist, if there is such a thing taught in the Bible that we have today. Jeremiah 15. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord, well, they asked the question in verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Which refuses to be healed. Wilt thou be unto me altogether as a liar and as waters that fail? Look at me just a moment. I asked the question this morning, why are our wounds incurable in the church and in evangelism? Why are our wounds incurable? I'm talking about the spiritual condition. Why are they incurable? He asked the question. Now he's going to answer it. Now you watch him answer. Same thing I've been telling you about back then in clean and unclean beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. But if thou take forth the precious from the vial, there you are. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto me, and return not unto them. And I'll make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And he's talking, of course, to Jeremiah. But he said to them, if they learn to do one thing, what's that? If they learn to separate the precious from the vile. If they learn the difference between the clean and unclean. You cannot have a whosoever will gospel and have the unpardonable sin. After 1 year and 10 months, and he had some clean beast and fowl, and he took them, the first thing he did, and he made an altar and sacrificed a certain number of them to God Almighty. What's he saying? God said, come, Noah. Come. I invite you into death. Die that you might live. Die for a year and 10 days. That I'll come in the hour and I'll say, open. Open, I'll open the door. Who opened the door? God opened the door for him. God shut the door on that ark and God opened the door on that ark. That's the grave. That's the grave. That grave is a place of death and stench, decay and rottenness. But one of these days, he'll open the door on it. God closed the door. God shut the door. He'd had no helm, no steering apparatus. God was the pilot.
Amen.
And he didn't have to be there. He could sit down the way he was and pilot that ship. For 5 months, there's not one hint of drowning in here at all. Say they drowned in the flood. No, they didn't drown. There's not even, it doesn't even say they drowned. But the word waters moved exceedingly means that the waters were violent and raging like a tidal wave. And they were, when that came, God suddenly, not 40 days and 40 nights of rain was not the thing. But it said God broke up the fountains of the deep. He caused an earthquake in the bottom of the oceans. And that set a vibration. It caused the water to rise. No doubt a tidal wave higher than all the mountains came rushing at thousands of miles an hour. And men and children, women and children and animals. Right. All the animals in the ocean were beat to death and destroyed as they banged against one another. There was sudden cataclysmic judgment. Not a hint of drowning. You see pictures of the flood holding on to a rotten carcass or somebody holding on the outside. And I'm preaching about they banged on Noah's door for 40 days trying to get in. All the Bible said he broke up the fountains of the deep. For 5 months, they raged like that. What? So that not one soul could escape the judging hand of God Almighty. But where's Noah? He's in this death. God's death. And when he brings him through, he says, my God, he's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. I've done a lot of things wrong in my day. But when God saved me and sanctified me, he saved my pocketbook and sanctified it. I never had a problem about my money. I died. My wife and I went off to school like $120 a month. GI Bill. We got $100, just me and her, and when Sam was born, they added $20 to it. Half of that went for rent. We lived on practically nothing. Noah came out of that flood. He walked out, the first thing he did, he didn't offer sacrifice for expiation of sin. God does that. But he offered sacrifice as a consecration. I consecrate my life and everything to you that I have. What does it mean to come to Christ? Now, what I've been telling you the last three Sundays is not what you hear.
That's right.
But so help me God, that's the truth. What any man believes it tonight. What any man believes. Well, you say, preacher, you're not going to get many saved that way. I ain't going to get nobody saved. God's going to save his own. I'll bear witness to what God says, and God will do his own work.